31. The battle which we have to fight, the greatest battle ever fought by man, and I don't think I need this because I've got the other mic on here. The greatest battle ever fought by man is the surrender of self. The what? The surrender of self to the will of God. There it is. That's our greatest battle. So self, we can say, is our greatest enemy. Self is always working against us. Self is always trying to get us to do self's way. But the battle we face is whether we're willing to surrender self. It's crying out. It's sometimes screaming out. It wants, I want to do this my way. And the battle we face by faith is, will I do my way or will I surrender self to the will of my Heavenly Father? Now, do we face that just once a day?
No.
No. No, we come up against this over and over. I mean, we may have just had a wonderful time with the Lord, and if you're anything like me, when we have our quiet time with God in the morning, Christianity makes perfect sense, right? We have our time with God, our souls are knit with God, we're resting in the Lord, we come out of that experience, and we are prepared for the day. But it can take some of the smallest things to make self say, ugh. I mean, it can be as little as, you know, we can come out of our driveway and be on our way to work, on our way to a meeting, and somebody has the audacity to pull out in front of us. And if that isn't enough, they're going slower than the speed limit. And we might just think, well, you know, I wonder why they did that. Or we might say something else, right? Or we might feel something else. And if, after being on your roads here, there just doesn't seem to be a very good place to pass. Sometimes for a long time. What can that do with self when we have to be somewhere? You know the feeling. It is in that moment, in spite of the fact that we have had our time with God in the morning, and I hope that we are, because for many years, my battle was even taking time for God. Because Satan doesn't want us to do that. Okay? He does not want us to connect. But assuming that we're taking that time for God, which means we're winning our first battle in the day, whether to hug the pillow, stay in the covers until we just absolutely have to get out of bed. But assuming we're making that first choice at the beginning of the day, facing that battle, to say no to self and say yes to God and spend that time in prayer and in God's Word, assuming we've had that, it doesn't mean that when we're in that situation and that car is driving 5 miles under the speed limit and we've got to be at the appointment, it doesn't mean that self isn't going to rise, because self wants to rise over and over. So our greatest battle over and over is, am I going to choose what self is crying for, or am I going to hear that still small voice call into my heart that says, this is the way. You can choose this way. You can be patient. You can believe that all things... Do you really believe all things work together for good? Sometimes it's hard to put that in perspective, isn't it? You mean right now, being stuck behind this car and I'm already 5 minutes late for my meeting? All things work together for good? Is it true? Or is the Bible off on that verse, Romans 8:28? Is it off a little bit? No, it's not off at all. What's off is us, right? Because we put so much into what I think is important, what I want to do, what my way says, that When God says that all things work together for good, He means that if we're really trusting the Lord. When He says that we can give thanks in everything, did He make a mistake? So I can actually be thankful that this person pulled out in front of me? Can I actually be thankful? What do you think, brothers and sisters? Is that what God's Word says? Is that how self feels? No. So, how do we reconcile selfishness with godliness? That is our greatest battle. It is whether by faith in that moment we will surrender self. I said by faith, not by feeling, not by the clock, but by faith, that we can trust God enough that all things do work together. That we can trust God enough to believe that if I will do it God's way right now, if I will surrender myself, all that it's saying, all the lies that it's telling me, the devil's a liar, you know that, right? He's the father of lies. If I can surrender those things, if I'm willing to surrender self to the will of God, is it possible in that moment that I can experience the peace that passes understanding? Is it possible? I hope we're experiencing it, and I hope we're experiencing it more and more in our marriages. Does your wife ever cross your will? Don't raise your hand. Does your husband ever make you feel bad, ladies? Do your children ever say no when they're supposed to respond immediately with obedience? Do they ever negotiate with you? All these situations are opportunities for us to say yes to God and no to self. But unfortunately, for most of us, now I'm going to change that. Unfortunately for all of us, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for all of us, our tendency is to justify self. Now, yes, we just read in Desire of Ages, maybe this morning. That's where I happen to be reading right now, this morning, reading in Desire of Ages. Yes, we just read there, and yes, we just had a renewed experience, that new conversion. Do you think we need a new conversion every day? Absolutely. Paul said, I die how many times? Daily, every day. You think that was just once a day? We need that. But assuming we've had that, and now here we are, we're facing our battle again. Do you think God can win that battle over and over? Yes. And do you think that victory leads to victory? It does. And it makes more sense out of the Christian experience, but too many times we get in that certain situation that's just tailor-made for myself, and we want to justify why in this situation I need to say it. I need to do it. My child needs to understand. My wife needs to. My whatever, right? And self says to us, you just need to say it. Get it out. Right? Just vent. You'll feel better. Lie. No, that doesn't make us feel better. So, the battle that we face, the greatest battle ever fought by man, woman, and child, is the surrender of self in that moment to the will of God. When that happens, we have power from on high. It is divine power. It is the grace of God to change us, and it will marvelously change us. It will give us the ability to do, think, say everything that needs to be done, thought, and said in that moment by a power that's outside of us, that we by faith choose to work in us. Is it possible? And it works. The problem is, that the devil keeps finding ways that he can deal with us that we fall into, right? I call them answering chords. They vibrate. You know, what vibrates something in me may not touch you. You may be able to have somebody stand in your face and yell at you, and you'll just be standing there saying, I'm calm. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this trial. Somebody else may hear somebody yelling at them, and they may turn into a violent volcano because that's the chord that vibrated. Whatever it is, God wants to save us from ourselves all day long. And eventually, he wants to bring us to the place somewhere between here and the coming of Jesus where we can actually live safely among the heavenly angels. Amen. For eternity. Amen. Not because he cuts our tongue or not because he removes our power of choice, but because we come to the place where choice by choice we are fully convinced that the just shall live by faith. Amen. Not by feeling, not by circumstance, not by contention, not by justification, but the just, justifying ourselves, but that the just shall live by faith in what God can do in us. Every moment of the day. You know, it's interesting that in the Bible, sometimes the Lord has to repeat things over and over. Have you ever noticed that? That's why there's four Gospels. Okay? That's why Jesus' story is four different stories, all talking about the same things from different perspectives, because we've got different personalities and we have different ways of learning and different ways of perceiving things. And so, four different ways as you read through the Gospels that you can get what we need to get to change us. And he's doing that here in James, the fourth verse, the fourth chapter in the seventh verse, James 4, 7, it says this. The first thing we need to do is submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. James 4, 7. The very first thing we need to do when we're hit with temptation, no matter what it is, and we know when we're being tempted. If we didn't know, we'd have an excuse, wouldn't we? And there will be no excuses in the day of judgment. So when we're hit with temptation, the very first thing that God instructs us to do is to submit yourselves, therefore, unto who? God. Then, he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? Now, I memorized this somewhere, I think it was in my junior Sabbath school class. That's what I visualize in my mind. I can remember where the class was in church. I can remember sitting there in this, we were learning some verses, and I remember memorizing James 4, 7. So I was a boy, junior Sabbath school class. Somehow I missed the part about submitting to God. I did. I missed it. And I missed it for a long time. I can't blame anybody but myself for that, but I tell you, when I decided I wanted to really be a Christian, you know, because if you grow up in the church, you don't necessarily decide to be a Christian, okay? I just went to church every Sabbath. But when I really started wanting to be a Christian and I was wanting to be baptized and all these things, you know what I started doing? I started recognizing temptation because the Holy Spirit always, we have a conscience. We've always got a conscience. We might sear it, we might damage it, but we've always got a conscience. And so I started saying, you know, I want to be a real Christian. So when temptations would come to me, I'm not going to do this. I keep falling in this same temptation. I am not going to do this. I am going to resist the devil. And I can remember one day the temptation came to me and I said, get thee behind me, Satan. Is that resisting the devil? Well, I was resisting, but I missed the first part, submit yourself, therefore, to God. You see, when temptation comes to us, the first choice we need to make is not justification. Why I want to do this, why I need to do this. The first thing we need to do is not try to resist. The very first choice we need to make when we recognize temptation is submit to God. I don't care if you've been in the Bible in the Desire of Ages, you've been on your knees in prayer in the morning. In that moment of time, when that person pulls out in front of you and you're late, or you're going to be late, and self is starting to rise, as soon as we recognize self is starting to rise, the first thing we need to do is submit to God. Amen. Then we resist. Because without submitting to God, we have no power to resist. And as a young boy trying to resist the devil and say, "Get thee behind me," I read that in the Bible once, you know. Who said that? Jesus. He said it to the devil himself in his temptations in 40 days in the wilderness. And he said it again to Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, he wasn't talking to Peter. He was talking to Peter, but it was Satan working through Peter. When Peter says, "No, this isn't going to happen to you, Lord. I'm not going to be crucified. Get thee behind me, Satan." But what I missed was submission to God first. And we have no power to resist the devil. And what I found out, and this was a very valuable lesson to me, what I found out was that Satan does more damage from behind than he does in front of your face. Have you ever experienced it? Satan is worse to deal with when you can't see him than when he's in front of you with a clear temptation. And so we cannot afford, friends, we cannot afford to resist the devil, try to be Christians without connecting first with the power of God. It will not work. We'll be gritting our teeth. We'll be making empty promises that inspiration says are like ropes of what? Sand. Worthless. Because without the power of God, there is no hope of overcoming temptation. So, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, he says. Then resist the devil, and he will surely flee from you. But because God recognizes that we don't get things very well the first time around, he goes on and he says it again in verse 8. James 4, verse 8. He says, not submit yourselves. This time he says, draw nigh, draw near to God. That's the same as submitting yourself to God. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If we choose God, we will receive the power of God. When we choose to draw near to God, God's power draws near to us. And in the power of God, we can do all things. Amen. All things are possible through Jesus Christ. We can, we will be victorious when we win our greatest battle. Over and over and over. The more we win it, the more we want it. Okay? The more we win it, when we win the battle of our greatest battle, and that battle is that choice. When we win that battle, we want more of that victory. Is that right? I want more of it. I can remember one day being on an airplane. We're on airplanes a lot. And usually, for many years, we traveled as a family in this ministry, Restoration International. And it was a great blessing to travel and minister as a family. You know, it's one thing for Dad to stand up here and talk about the family. It's another thing to have Dad and Mom stand up here and talk about the family. But it's an even better thing to have the young people stand up and talk about the power of God working in the family. And so for many years, until our young people went their separate ways and you know, left the nest, we ministered as a family. It was a great blessing. And very rarely did I have to go somewhere alone. Okay, but occasionally a call would come and it just wasn't going to work for the whole family. And I was in one of those situations. I had done the whole weekend of meetings and was exhausted, okay? So I'm coming home, I'm on the airplane, and I'm in Dallas, Texas. Got on a 737, you know, three seats on this side of the aisle, three seats on this side of the aisle. And I happened to be sitting on the window seat in this particular flight, and there was nobody sitting in the middle seat. And there was a nicely dressed man that got on the airplane, and he was sitting in the aisle seat. And we're waiting for the other passengers to get on. And I saw the in-flight magazine in the seat back pocket in front of me. And as I reached for the in-flight magazine, the Holy Spirit called to my heart. No audible voice, just that still small voice speaking to the conscience. We all know it. The Holy Spirit called to me, take out your Bible. Now that should be an easy one, right? I've just spent the whole weekend talking about the power of God, the practical power of the Word of God. So, well, that should be easy. I mean, in-flight magazine up against Word of God? Wasn't easy. I was in my greatest battle. And I started to argue with God, just like you do, okay? Maybe not the youngest ones here haven't figured it out yet, but they argue with God too when they don't want to sweep the floor. When they don't want to get off their bicycle to come fold the laundry, they argue with God through arguing with Mom. But here I was, and I started to tell God that I just wanted to relax. Brain dead, okay? Brain weary. Long weekend all by myself. Just tired. Just wanted to relax. What's wrong with relaxing? Even Jesus said, come apart, you know, come yourselves apart and rest for a while. I'm arguing with God. Now, we don't often want to be honest enough to say we argue with God, but that's exactly what we do. When we don't respond immediately to the will of God, we're arguing with God, okay? So whether we want to think that Jonah was a bad guy or Samson was bad, we're all bad when we argue with God, right? Good, okay. So there I am. I'm telling God how tired I am and why I just wanted to relax. And here's what the thought that came to me was, I don't need your excuses. I need your heart. My son, give me thine heart. That sound biblical? It is. That's out of Proverbs. Direct quote. My son, give me thine heart. Now, when God called to my heart, again, this is just the thoughts coming to my mind. When God called to me there in that moment, what he was saying to me is, I don't need to hear how tired you are. I don't need to hear your excuses for not wanting to do what I'm asking you to do. What I need right now is a decision as to whether you want to give me your heart or you want to do it your way. You have the choice. Okay? Isn't that true? give me your heart. Okay? See, God doesn't care how much we did yesterday. I hope that you won't misunderstand this. If what you did yesterday and what I did yesterday was under the influence and guidance of God, he cares a great deal about that. But it's not good enough for today. Amen. Our experience of yesterday is not for today. And the grace is new for today. And so I'm saying to God, I want to read the in-flight magazine. I don't want to read the Bible right now. Now, we're not saying it like this. I'm playing this out because this is how temptation happens in real life. And that's why we're trying to make the gospel practical here. Because we do it every day. We argue like this every day. And so here I am. He's saying, my son, right now, give me your heart. Because once I have your heart, then I have your choices, right? I can do something with you. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful in that moment. And all this took place in, it wasn't 5 minutes, it was in seconds, okay? Instead of pulling out the in-flight magazine, I reached down in my briefcase and I pulled out my Bible. And I did not do it grudgingly. I did it by faith. I did it making an intelligent faith decision to say, I don't understand exactly, but I'm going to do your will, Father. And I pulled out the Bible and I opened it. I didn't know what he wanted me to open the Bible to, so I opened it and it fell open to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I hadn't read Ecclesiastes for a long time. And chapter 3 talks about there's a time and a season for everything. Okay? So I'm reading there. I'm thinking, okay, I know you've got a reason for this, Lord. I don't know what it is, but you told me to take out my Bible. So I did. Now we're doing our takeoff roll down the runway. And within moments, I was in the most violent thunderstorm I have ever been in an aircraft. Within moments. It was wild. It was buffeting, racking the plane. And suddenly, out my window, I told you I was sitting in the window seat. What I didn't tell you is that I was looking right down the leading edge of the wing on this 737. And in a moment, there was a flash of fire. A bolt of lightning hit the wing. I saw it hit the wing. Okay? When that hit the wing, it turned into a ball of fire larger than I can show you with my arms. Yes. Woe is right. And I tell you that all kinds of unusual sounds started coming out of human beings' mouths. Do you know what I mean by that? Dignified people who thought they were going to die. I don't know if you've ever been in an experience where you might die, but that's what happens when you see a ball of fire on the wing of an airplane. You think you might die. And people were making all kinds of noises and guttural sounds and fearful sounds. And I was at peace. And the captain came on. Because sometimes people tell me I forget to tell the end of the story. So I'm doing it now so I don't forget. Obviously the plane didn't burn up, or if it did, I survived. But that ball of fire didn't do anything. It just rolled right off the plane and didn't cause any explosion or anything like that. And the captain got on and he said, this is your captain speaking. You know, we just had a direct lightning strike. Everything's okay, but it always curls my skin. That's a direct quote. That's what the captain said. It always curls my skin. That means that even though nothing happened, it always affects him like it affected a lot of people on that aircraft, okay? And so when things quieted down, the man sitting in the aisle seat turned to me and he said, I noticed that you were in Ecclesiastes 3 when the lightning hit the plane. Huh, very observant. And then he went on to say, and I noticed that you didn't react like most of the people on the airplane reacted. And then I began to understand why God said, take out your Bible. You see, he began to ply me with questions. And for the next 20 or 25 minutes, this man asked me questions that started like this. So tell me, why was your reaction different? And I began to share with him how when we make a choice to be in the will of our Heavenly Father, I didn't tell him the battle I went through about the in-flight magazine. I said, when we make a choice to be in the will, the present will of our Heavenly Father, we have peace in all circumstances. And he said, so how does this work in your marriage? How does this work in your family? Do you have children? And I began to share with him how it works. And we talked for, you know, he's just asking me these questions, 20, 25 minutes. He's asking these questions, and then he kind of, you know, got done asking questions, and the Lord said, now you can ask him a question. So I said, so what do you do? Very nicely dressed. He said, well, I'm the associate professor of marriage and family at Brigham Young University in Salt Lake City. And I said, praise the Lord, quietly, not out loud. Praise the Lord for at least two reasons. I took out my Bible when God asked me to. You see, friends, sometimes we only think in the narrow sphere of me. Why do I need to take out my Bible? I want to read the in-flight magazine. We think in the narrow circle of me. God wants us to think in terms of, this is what I want you to do, my son, my daughter, my child. Take out your Bible. Because there's somebody sitting in this seat and lightning's going to hit the plane. You don't know any of this. Do what I'm asking you to do by faith. And then find out that the just shall live by faith. I'm thankful I took out my Bible because I don't always win my greatest battle. Do you? I don't always win it. But I want to tell you this. I'm also thankful that God gave me the opportunity to witness to this Mormon man and that I didn't know he was the professor of marriage and family at Brigham Young University. Okay? I witnessed to him before I knew. You know why I'm thankful for that? Because there's something else that we've learned along the way. The best kind of witnessing is the witnessing of abiding in Christ. To try to fabricate and manufacture witnessing is not very good. And I've done it. Okay? Oh, find out that the guy's from Brigham Young University? See, I got to get my text ready. I got to get my... No, that isn't how God works. How God works is he says, my son, will you give me your heart right now? Will you quit wanting to do your way and do my way, son? When we say yes to God and no to self, God says, now you can witness. By living. Just living. Okay? Is that good news? Amen. That's the witness. Doesn't mean we shouldn't hand out books, because that's good too. But I tell you, it's a lot more powerful to hand out a book when you've had an experience with God that makes an impact on somebody. So, how are we doing? How are we really doing in the Christian walk, in winning and losing in our greatest battle? You see, so many times, because of the narrowness of selfishness, we only consult me. Okay? We only consult me. How many times has God missed an opportunity, a God opportunity, let's say, okay? A moment where there's a woman at the well. A moment where there's a man by the pool of Bethesda. A moment where there's a hurting human being. Maybe in our own home. Okay? And we miss it because we talk our way out of it. And I know you understand this. You all understand it. But maybe you haven't been confronted with it the way that we're talking right now. Okay? To make it come into view that so many times we only think of me. I remember one day walking upstairs to get a drink of water, up the stairs, my wife sitting over at her desk, I walk over to the sink, get a drink of water. As I'm walking back, I had the thought, just this simple thought, as I'm coming to go down the stairs, I had the thought, go over, give your wife a hug and a kiss. And a word of encouragement. Now, doesn't that sound nice? The Lord's put that thought in my mind. But I didn't want to do it. Isn't that terrible? Just about as terrible as you are, right? We are undone, aren't we, apart from Christ? I didn't want to do it. I said, she's right in the middle of doing something, and so am I. I'm not going to interrupt her. Isn't it amazing how we can come up with these justifications to not simply say, yes, Lord, I hear you. I will do this. Would have taken me about 10 seconds. But no, I have to go through this. And I'm thankful to say, I'm growing in this experience. I love being a Christian. It's the best life I've ever had. Okay? But I did this debate with the Lord, and then I finally did go over. And by the time I got to her, I was in commitment, okay, to do this. Because compliance is not surrender. Do you understand that? Children, you understand that, right? Oh, I got to sweep the floor. Well, I'll sweep the floor, but I don't like sweeping the floor. That's not surrender. That's sweeping the floor in compliance, and it's no good. Now, it's better than not sweeping the floor, but don't let it stop there, children, okay? God wants our hearts, my son, my daughter. And so I walked over, and by the time I got to my wife, I walked over there, I put my arm around her, and I gave her a little hug and a kiss, and I said, honey, I just want to tell you how much it means to me what you're doing, homeschooling our children. You're just a great mother, and thank you for what you do for us as a family. And she got emotional. Can you believe this? Because God knows the heart. That morning, my wife was struggling with feelings of being a bad mother, being a bad teacher, feeling like she wasn't getting much done. I didn't know that. She looked like she was just the same as always. But does God know the heart? God knows the heart. And God wants access to our hearts, right? So that human hands and human touch and human voice and human encouragement can make a difference in another human being's life. Because Jesus isn't walking the earth anymore. Right? He's here in his spirit. He's working in our hearts because he wants other Christians to make a difference today for other people's lives. Beginning right here in our own homes. Beginning in our own marriages. Beginning in our own families. God wants to make a difference. But if all we do is just talk our way out of God's will, it's not working. We're losing our greatest battle, and we're losing our connection to the power of God, and we're losing our opportunity to make a difference that really counts in this world. Jesus wants to make a difference here, doesn't he? And Jesus wants us to help bring others along, to encourage others along. And one of the best ways we can encourage others along is by being with Jesus and just living the way he's asking us to live. Others will spontaneously want to know, why are you so happy? Why are you so happy? You know, I had somebody ask me on the plane, getting up, because we fly a lot, we fly an awful lot, so we have status, we have high status with Delta Airlines, and so we get put up in first class in most domestic flights. So we're up there in first class, and the lead flight attendant and I got up to go to the bathroom, and I'm almost to the door, and she goes, your wife pregnant? I said, does she look like it? She said, no, but she's so happy. And you're so happy. Thought maybe you had some news. I said, yeah, we do have news. We love each other, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good news. And she said, wow, that's amazing. She said, I hardly ever see anybody that's happy on these planes, especially in first class. Kind of a funny thing, isn't it? Sometimes the more, you know, people think, anyway, you understand. Sometimes it isn't the more you have, the better you are and the happier you are. But what an opportunity to witness to this lady after I, you know, caught me off guard a little bit with the question about her being pregnant. I couldn't understand where that was coming from. But once I understood, it was a great opportunity to connect and to talk about it with her. God wants to use us, you and us, every day, everywhere, beginning in our own homes. But he needs to get access to us, friends. That means that first decision of the morning, that tough one, can be especially tough in Montana where it's really cold, to get out from under those warm covers. God needs our first decisions of the day to connect with him, to gain power from on high, and then to go forward in our day and meet the demands of Christian living. Think it's fair? Think God's asking too much of us?
No.
The only way it's asking too much is if we try to do it ourselves. The only way it's asking too much is if we try to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and try to grit our teeth and try hard to be a Christian when it's really not Christ working in us. That's hard. That's Steps of Christ says that's a drudgery. And I know what that's like. I've been there. To try hard to be a Christian instead of choosing to be connected with Christ. It's all the difference in the world. And so today, as I close this message, I want to sing a song to you that's a very special song to me, and it's entitled, What Will You Do? And think of it as an invitation from Jesus about choices that we need to be making to connect ourselves, our weakness, with him. What will you do? All I had to give, I gave. All I had to say, I've said to you. What will you do? All the tears I've cried for you, all the pain I felt inside for you, what will you do? Walk away. Inside your hearts, please don't say, this won't work for me. Don't close your hearts and turn me away. Say that you want to say, but all I'm telling you is true. All I've done for you. All your life, I've tried and tried just to have my place inside of you. What will you do? Think of all the things I've said. Think how on that cross I bled for you. Now what will you do? choose to walk away inside your hearts, please don't say it won't work for me. Don't close your hearts and turn me away. Say anything that you want to say. But all I'm telling you is true. And all I've done for you. Now the choice is up to you. What will you do? What will you do? Can we kneel together as we close in prayer? Tender Father in heaven, thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for continuing to call to us. Father, I pray that we will respond to you, that we will answer the question, what will you do? That we will surrender ourselves to you by faith and win our greatest battle. Day by day and moment by moment, that we will choose your way instead of self's way, that we will choose to allow you to work in us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being called Christians, and we pray that we will live for you, and that we will represent you, and that others will desire to come to Christ because they've seen a little difference that Christianity really makes in our hearts and in our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. God. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Good to be here. We're from Montana. Yeah.
Want to make sure we get a picture.